Hosea chapter 1, starting from verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be together, shall be gathered together, and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." So to your seat. We come to Hosea, an introduction to the book of Hosea. We come to see this message, Hosea, a prophet of God. There was a famous preacher by the name of C.H. Spurgeon in London. He was supposed to have said, "God has the man for the hour and the hour for the man." So all things are in under God's control. God has his man for the hour. See? When there is a need for the hour, God raises up the man. See? And God has the hour for the man. So for each person, God has something for him or her to do. And when it comes to the ministry of God's word, God certainly has his ministry for the man he has chosen for the hour. Now Hosea may be looked upon like that. He was a man used by God in his time. How did he fit in to the history of the period? This is an introduction to the book of Hosea. So we are going to look at three things. We are going to look at the time, we are going to look at the man, and we are going to look at the book. And in the weeks following, God willing, we will work through passage by passage and try to learn from the book of Hosea. But today we are introducing the book of Hosea. And by way of introduction, we want to see that Hosea was one of the three so-called minor prophets of the northern nation of Israel. We have already studied the book of Jonah. He was one of the three of the minor prophets who ministered in the northern nation of Israel. Then we have looked at Amos. And we recently finished covering Amos. So now we want to continue on to consider this man Hosea. And he ministered at a time when the southern nation had prophets preaching there as well. He was actually the contemporary of Amos. Amos was still preaching when Hosea was raised up by God to preach. And being a younger man, he most likely have heard Amos preaching. Then in the south, there was the prophet Isaiah, who had a long ministry. There was also Micah, who was also preaching in the south in Judah. So who is this man Hosea? What may we learn from him? Today, by way of introduction, we are going to look at the three things, the time, the man, and the book, out of which we are going to learn that when God calls a person to serve him, there will be a willingness to accept the trials of long-term or lifelong ministry. God does not call a person just to preach once or twice or for 1 year, then the call is withdrawn. We do not see that happening. God uses individuals in different circumstances, but when a person is called to the ministry of the word, it is lifelong. And accompanying that lifelong call to ministry, there will be many trials. And you really have to accept that. You cannot question that. Any man who is going to be used by God will have to suffer in some ways. Really, you cannot deny that. And don't just look at a person like C.H. Spurgeon, who was greatly used by God, and admire the great things that have come through his ministry. You must understand that there were many trials in the life of such a man. So also with Hosea, and this we are going to see. A call to preach is confirmed by a willingness to accept the trials of lifelong ministry. So let us consider the time. We are going to look at the time, the man, and then the book. So look at the time. We have noted that Hosea ministered at the time when Amos was still preaching. So let us go back a little. How was the nation of Israel started? The nations of the world have spread everywhere. Each nation has been scattered since the days of Babel. Remember how God judged the people who wanted to gather together in Babel. And so it scattered after the days of Noah, after the great flood, the different nations in the world. And as they scattered, the knowledge of God's word began to become diluted with human thinking. So idolatry, the worshipping of man-made gods, came in, mixed with the worshipping of the true God. That is why when we examine the ancient civilizations, we can still discern truths in them, but mixed with much human errors. Take for example, Egypt is an ancient culture. You check their history, you will discover that they have this long record tracing back to the time of Joseph and to the early days, even before that. And there have been many stories from ancient civilizations of the great flood. Yes, some of these stories have been collected together. It makes interesting reading. And we know that China is an ancient civilization with 4,000 years of written history and with 6,000 years of oral history. If you stretch further back, 6,000 years of history. For 2,000 years, history has been transmitted down orally. Then 4,000 years ago, it began to be written down. See? And don't be surprised, therefore, that there are stories that resemble what is found in the Bible. For example, in the early days, the people in China worshipped only one god. One god they call Shangti. And you check the history, in those days they worship what the one God who created the heavens and the earth. And they believed that he was the one who created the human race. See? So we can trace back like that. So in the days of Abraham, the world was like that. People had still remembrance of the truth, but mixed with so many human errors, human inventions. In such a situation, God called one family out to do what he wanted them to do. Abraham led his family to the land promised to him by faith. He did not know the future, he just knew that God was calling him, and he went. And we know that from Abraham came the 12 tribes of Israel. What happened was Abraham had a son called Isaac, then he had a son called Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel. So Israel is also Jacob. Jacob is Israel. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he had 12 sons there. The 12 sons multiplied. See? And so the Hebrew people multiplied in Egypt. Then at that time, Jacob's son Joseph, who was prime minister, who rose up to be prime minister, he died. Then a new dynasty took over. And just as in every great civilization, often you have a dynasty. That means that family rules over the empire or the nation. The father died, and then the king died, and the son took over. The king died, the son took over. And then sometimes there might be rebellion. Say another family would fight the king and then become the new king. Then his family will continue. So there's one dynasty, and when it's over, another dynasty came. So in Egypt, it was like that. A new dynasty took over, who did not know Joseph and what great things he had done for the people of Egypt. So the people of Egypt began to oppress the Hebrews. The Hebrews were the descendants of Abraham. So these Hebrew people were crying out to their God for mercy, and God raised up this man Moses. Moses led them out of Egypt. Imagine the Exodus, all of them going out in a big group orderly. There were 12 tribes led by Moses. They went past out of Egypt, past the Red Sea, and then they began to move up north to cross the river Jordan into the promised land of Canaan. This land of Canaan was promised to Abraham 430 years earlier. Now that promise was being fulfilled. His descendants was coming up of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, moving up north, and then Moses died there. See? Then Joshua took over as the leader among the Hebrew people. And they crossed over the river Jordan and occupied that land. And we have learned already that it's not a case of just God simply asking the Hebrew people to destroy others. No, it's because the people who occupied the land of Canaan had been sinning against God for generations. And their sin got worse and worse, and God was noting all this. He told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete in Genesis chapter 15 verse 16. So God was extremely long-suffering towards the Amorite tribes in Canaan. But they got worse and worse and worse, to the extent that God could no longer allow them to continue in sin. So God punished them by destroying them and driving them out. He used the Hebrew people as his instrument. So from your direction, if you look at the map, so they cross over the Jordan to attack the Amorite tribes and destroy them and drove them out. So God fulfilled his promise to Abraham at the same time that he used the Hebrew people as the instrument of judgment against those tribes that had been sinning against him for generations. Okay? So the Hebrew people divided the land between themselves, and there were 12 tribes occupying different parts. So they became known as the nation of Israel, because their father was Jacob, who was renamed Israel. So the 12 tribes became known as the nation of Israel. We know that there was Saul, who was king, but he did badly. The man used by God next was David. He became king of Israel. Then there was Solomon, who became king of Israel. Then after the reign of Solomon, his son Rehoboam reigned. During the reign of Rehoboam, the nation split into two. 10 tribes were in the north, 2 tribes were in the south. That is roughly speaking. Actually, we know that the tribe of Manasseh was divided into two halves. There was half a tribe on the river Jordan, on the eastern side of the river Jordan. They found that the land was fertile. They asked to be allowed to settle there. Okay, so half the tribe Manasseh, but another half of the tribe went over, and they were actually with the two southern tribes. So rightly speaking, we say 2.5 tribes were there in the south, and there were 9.5 tribes in the north. But roughly speaking, we say 10 tribes were in the north, and 2 tribes were in the south. So the 10 northern tribes continued to use the name Israel. Or the nation became named after the biggest tribe, Ephraim. See? So Ephraim or Israel is a reference to the 10 tribes in the north. Then the southern 2 tribes were named after the bigger tribe, Judah. So there were now 2 nations, Israel and Judah. When the nation split into 2 like this, the man who led the 10 tribes away from the south was someone by the name of Jeroboam. He became King Jeroboam the first. He became known as Jeroboam the son of Nebat. In the Old Testament, his name is constantly mentioned in a bad way, because he broke away from Judah, who was supposed to rule over the whole nation, and he led the nation astray from worshipping God faithfully. So what he did was to prevent the people in the north from going down to worship God in Jerusalem in the south. He created two altars, one in the northern city of Dan and one in the southern city of Bethel, just at the boundary with Judah. See? And he created two golden calves and placed them in these two centers of worship. And he told the nation of Israel in the north here, the 10 tribes, this is Jehovah, your God. Worship these idols. And so the nation in the north went further and further astray. They began to absorb the ideas of the surrounding nations, and they mixed the worship of Jehovah, the true God, with the worship of pagan gods. So the situation just got worse. And the godly people there couldn't stand it, and they knew things were bad. And for the sake of their faith and for their children's sake, many migrated south. See? So in those days, to them, the worship of God is more important. So it's not so much education of their children or their future life or prosperity of their children. To them, the consideration was the worship of God in a pure way. Now this continue on with Houston. Those who know a little bit of the history in subsequent years, you know the Pilgrim Fathers, how they went in search of freedom for worship. The concept was there in the nation of Israel in those days. Remnants of the 10 tribes moved down south to join the brethren. But the 10 tribes basically remained intact in the north and 2 tribes in the south. Okay? So what happened is that more good kings reigned in the south. Occasionally there were bad kings. See? But there were more bad kings in the north. And the bad kings led the nation further and further astray. But the two nations were actually going away from God. The northern nation of Israel was going away faster than the southern nation. And that is how the minor prophets came into the picture. There were more prophets preaching in the south. There were 3 prophets preaching in the north. See? One, as we have seen, was Jonah. And then as Jonah preached, in the days of another king called Jeroboam the second. So Jeroboam the first died, many kings came and went, and then came one man called Jeroboam. We regard him as Jeroboam the second, you see, the son of Joash. You see. So he was not a good king either. He did not lead the nation right in their faith. But what happened is that he was quite a powerful king, and he reigned at a time when things were just right to build up. What happened was Jonah was sent by God to the north, from your direction. You look at the map, he was sent to the northeast to preach to the nation, the city of Nineveh. Nineveh, the Assyrians were a very powerful nation. The Assyrians were a superpower. They were constantly expanding their territory, and then they would hold back, expanding and holding back. And when Jonah was told to preach to the city of Nineveh, Jonah at first tried to run away from God. But you can't run away from God. In the end, he has to give in to God, and he went to preach. And to his amazement, revival came. And when people were converted to the true God and to call upon him for mercy, and they began to live according to God's law. And when they began to live according to God's law, you discover they were no more thinking of conquering others and gaining for themselves. And so what happened is that there was a period of peace. The Assyrians did not attack the surrounding nations. And that gave the opportunity not only for Israel but the surrounding nations to grow in prosperity. And so this northern nation of Israel under Jeroboam the second at that time grew in prosperity because there was peace, there was no war. And so there was trading going on with the surrounding nations, and especially with Egypt in the south, another superpower. So Jeroboam was able to build up the country economically. It was prosperous. And politically, it was stable. And at that time, he took chariots from the horses from the Egypt, and then he equipped his army. So you see now, militarily strong, politically stable, economically prosperous. So what more do you want? Oh, the place to live in would be Israel. Let us migrate to Israel. Live there. We will have a good life. But wait, wait. The Bible reveals to us that this is what you see superficially. See? All these things appear to be good. But underneath all these superficial things, what was the life of the people like? And what was the spiritual life like? That was more important, because these were the people of God from the days of Abraham. See, God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that this will be his special people. A covenant relationship existed between God and the nation of Israel. And although it has split into two, these two were still the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the special people of God. God intended to work through them to preserve the truth until the Savior, Jesus Christ, came. And therefore, God was going to preserve and bless his people in a special way. But these people went astray from God. So that was what happened at that time. See? So by the time we come to Jeroboam II, the nation was prosperous and stable, and everybody appeared happy superficially. But when you talk to the people, there was discontent everywhere and unhappiness everywhere. And that is why don't judge a nation just superficially. You live with the people. You interact with the people. Now, going there as a tourist is different. You see, you get a superficial idea. You may enjoy yourself and then come back. You think, oh, the people are prosperous. Wow, the culture is so developed. You know, many universities there, and the economy is thriving. Hey, wait a moment. You live there for a while with the people, interact with the people, then you begin to know. You begin to, as it were, have the pulse of the nation, just like the doctor putting his finger on your pulse to see how healthy you are. See, you have your finger on the pulse of the nation, you begin to get an idea. Wow, you didn't realize that beneath the surface of prosperity, there's such discontent and such unhappiness, such resentment against those who were rich and those who were powerful. Why? Because the rich were growing richer, the poor were growing poorer. And if it is a matter of mere hard work and they become rich, that's one thing. But no, there was cronyism going on, nepotism. You use all these modern terms. They were already there in those days. You see, the people were being oppressed. See, and the law was being twisted to the advantage of those who were powerful. So people were so unhappy. You push them to the wall. Many of them feel so frustrated. Things were about to explode in the siege, in the nation, as it were. See, that was what was happening. See, so we have Jonah being called to preach in the north, then followed by Amos. And Amos' message was condemnation, condemnation, because the nation of Israel, the northern nation, had gone too far against God, to the point that God was going to judge that nation. And he said that the Assyrians, he did not name the Assyrians. It was left to Hosea to name the nation later. Okay, but Amos was already preaching judgment. Judgment is certain. The nation of Israel will be destroyed by a foreign nation. Although he did not mention the foreign nation, it turned out later that it was actually Assyria. Assyria was going to come down and attack the northern nation of Israel, and take the people away, and fill the people from other nations with the remaining Jews, with the remaining Israelites. They will intermarry and produce the Samaritans of the Lord's day. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene later, the people of Israel have lost their identity. They were Samaritans, a mixture of people from all over the Assyrian Empire. Okay? And what about the southern nation of Judah? They were able to hold on a bit longer. The reason being there were more good kings there, and the more prophets were preaching there. The temple of God was there, and the nation of Israel has to be preserved until the Savior comes. So what happened is that the nation was able to stay on longer on the path of God, on the righteous path. But still, it was going astray. And the point came when Hezekiah, a good king, tried to introduce reform and tried to hold on to the good things and remove the bad things. But still, it was too late. The momentum of decline was too strong. It's just like a heavy loaded lorry driving downhill. You see, imagine here you are trying to slow down the lorry, but as the lorry gains momentum, it's going faster and faster. It's more and more difficult to stop that heavy lorry rolling downhill. So Hezekiah was like a person exerting Herculean effort to try and prevent the downward slide of the nation. But he was unable, see. So he was one of the good kings of the south. And we are going to find this Hezekiah referred to. So the southern nation, the kings are mentioned, and the northern nation. The focus is on the northern nation. So Jonah has preached, Amos has preached, that judgment was certain to come. The nation of a foreign nation was going to attack. Then why then did Amos preach? He preached in order that individuals might repent and come back to God. As far as the nation was concerned, they have crossed the line. They would be destroyed. See? And Hosea took over from there. So it was a chaotic time. Outwardly, it was prosperous. But people were so unhappy and discontented. You see? And the effect of the revival since the days of Jonah was wearing away. A new generation of people were rising up in Assyria. And it was in their blood to always fight, to always conquer, to always swallow up other nations. And that was what they were beginning to do again. It was in their blood, as we have seen. And it's stirring again. Stirring. So there was war and rumors of war. Now remember Amos preached. And in less than 20 years, in less than three decades, in less than 30 years, Assyria was going to come down and attack. And imagine, you see, in the history of a nation, 20 years is just a short time. It's nothing, you see. And even in a human lifetime, you say, look back 20 years ago. Oh, you say, I was still young. Oh, plenty of hair, no wrinkles, less wrinkles, you say. At that time, you remember 20 years ago. But how come it's gone? One blink of an eye is gone. So quickly. The 20 years is gone, you see. And the new generation grows up, they don't know the history of the 20 years ago. But tell them, and they can still relate. They say, oh, no, so-and-so was prime minister, this is what he did, and so-and-so was what... You see, the effects of it is still seen. In other words, it's a short time. Before too long, the Assyrians was going to attack. Now we are coming to the days of Hosea. We are coming much nearer to the time when that will happen. See? And Hosea actually identifies the nation that was going to be used by God to attack Israel. So what was the time right like at that time? When Hosea began to be called by God to preach, it was a time of tension, it was a time of external prosperity and stability, but there was discontent, unhappiness, there was rumors of war, people were fearful of what will happen next. Is the nation going to explode? Will there be chaos? Who will take over as new king? And the prophets have been announcing that a foreign nation will attack us because we have offended our God, you see. So news of all this was being passed around. People were discussing in the equivalent of their kopitiam at that time. People sit down anywhere. They will be talking politics of the day. They will be talking about the social situation of the days and the concerns of the people. See? So if today people are concerned about perhaps the economy and the exchange rate coming down, or the education of their children going downhill, people are so concerned. But people have their concerns in those days as well. It was a period of unrest, a period of uncertainty, a period of discontent. People were unhappy. They were fearful. They were not certain of what will happen next. And into such a situation, Hosea was raised up by God to preach. So this gives you an idea of the time. So remember, it was so very near to the attack of the Assyrians. And Hosea actually lived through the period of the attack of the Assyrians. And he was in fact going to be spared and going to continue ministry until well after the attack of the Assyrians, well past 722 BC. So remember, 722 BC was the year when the northern nation of Israel fell to the Assyrians. In the Bible, these two dates will help you, if you remember. 722 BC, the northern nation fell to the Assyrians. 586 BC, the southern nation fell to the Babylonians. Babylonians, if you look at the map in this direction, the Babylonians further, the Persians, the Iranians, as it were, using the modern names. Yeah? So the Assyrians, the Iraqis, in that region. So roughly, you know. So we don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to be accused of associating it with the modern nations. But it gives you a rough idea. Assyria, Iraq, the Babylonians, Iran, Persia, that region. See? So the northern nation was going to be attacked by the Assyrians. The nation would fall in 722 BC. But remember, it did not fall at just one attack. The Assyrians attacked at least three major times in a period of 20 years. So 722 BC, it fell. In the Old Testament dates, as you go backward further in time, the number increases. As you come nearer to the time of Christ, it decreases, and then after Christ, it increases again. You know that, don't you? Okay? So 722 BC, that means plus 20 years, on is 742 BC. We know Amos preached around about 760 BC. He was preaching, and by the time 765, and then it was very close. In less than 30 years, the first attack was going to take place. So the Assyrians attacked, took away people, say, and then attacked again, and then leaving only a small corner of Israel. See, the rest were annexed by the Assyrians. And then what happened is that the king there made bold and then had connections with other nations, and he thought that he would throw away the yoke of the Assyrians. And Assyria came down one big time and then attacked. And in the year 722 BC, totally subjugated the nation, took away the people. That was the final fall of Israel, 722 BC. So there were a number of attacks before that. Hosea actually preached just before the attacks, and then he preached through the time of the attacks. How do we know this? Because verse 1 tells us that. Verse 1 tells us the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. So the prominent kings of the south were used as the mark of the time, the calendar. See? So in the old days, many civilizations do that. If you visit some of the tombs of our great-grandparents, some of you are still during All Souls Day and various other special occasions, you visit to clean the tomb, to visit the tomb. We don't worship the dead as Christians, but nevertheless, it's good to visit the tombs of our ancestors. I hope you visit your parents' tomb if they have passed away. And you know, it's always good to instill in our children a sense of sobriety, to remember with thanksgiving to God for their lives to us. They might not have been believers, but it's good to visit the tombs of our deceased. I'm throwing little information here and there for your good, you see. But when you visit some of these great-grandfather, great-grandmother's tomb, you discover, you know, in the second year of the Ming Dynasty, so-and-so, what is this? You have to know a bit of history. The Mingguo, what period, see, and when the Republic of China was formed. So after how many years from the Ming Dynasty, so when your great-grandfather came to this part, you can work out the exact dates by knowing certain critical points of history. Okay, so the southern kings were used as a measure of the calendar of that time. There were four kings of Judah mentioned, stretching all the way from Uzziah, which was the king ruling when Amos was called to preach. Uzziah, there was a major earthquake that occurred in Israel in those days. So we know that from Amos. Okay. Now we are talking about Hosea. Hosea was called by God when Uzziah was still king in Judah. It was towards the end of the reign of Uzziah. Then other kings came. Okay? We are told their name. There is Jotham, he said, Ahaz, and then Jotham, Ahaz, and then the well-known king Hezekiah. And this Hosea preached up to the early period of Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was going to have a long reign, but Hosea will die a few years after Hezekiah becomes king. Okay? So when did Hezekiah become king? We know the date of Hezekiah's reign. So we can work out roughly when Hosea roughly died and when he started ministry. So together we work it out that it was 755 BC to 710 BC. Wow, that is quite a long ministry. A ministry of 45 years. For a man to preach 45 years, wow, that's quite a long ministry. You work in the corporate world or in your business or whatever. For about 30 years, you are regarded as the expert in your field. You have reached the peak of your career. You are a consultant. People treat you with respect because you know your area, your field of expertise so well. Then you are waiting to retire. You train up a new bunch of people. So our average long career is probably roughly about 30 years, then we think of retirement. And for a preacher to preach to 40 years and some unusual ones preach beyond 50 years, oh, that is very special. See, generally speaking, about 30, 35 years of ministry is a long one. So here he preached for 45 years. Eh? Now, we must understand that that was the time. We must now look at the man. Not much is known of this man. His name is Hosea, which means salvation. Just like Joshua, it means salvation. Actually, Hosea is a version, a variant of Joshua. See? So that is all that we know. That means being born an Israelite, his parents, of course, would want to have special wishes for the children. So he named this man Hosea as God's salvation. So salvation. But we don't know much of his family background. We are told in verse 1 that he was the son of Biri. See? And sometimes the grandfather's name is mentioned. So we don't know whether Biri is the father or the grandfather. But let us take it as the father. But who is this Biri? The Bible does not say much about this man Biri. So we are left to just his book from which we can gain information about him. He was about to get married when he was called by God. And we know that the Israelites generally got married in those days in their early 20s. In fact, some get married even earlier, around about 17, 18. In those days, the men tended to get married quite early. So we would put him around about early 20s. He could not be 30 or 40 years old. More likely, he was probably a man 20, 21, 22 years old. I mean, he was about to launch into life. He was preparing his heart to look for a good wife to settle down as in a family. And that was the time when God called him. What was he like? Was he really a family man looking forward to getting married? From his book, we get an idea. This is really a very homely man. If given a choice, he would prefer to stay at home and play with his children type, you see. So he was looking forward to get married to a wife who will share with him a family, raising up children, and he will be satisfied. How do we know that? We know that because often people write. The Holy Spirit inspires the prophet to write without suppressing the personality. That's our understanding of inspiration. See? When God moved the prophets and the apostles to write, he did not just press a button and then they, like robots, began to say words without understanding, without knowing. No, that is not the idea of inspiration taught in the Bible. Rather, God used the person who he was according to his personality. God used their circumstances. For example, the apostle Paul had a burden for preaching the gospel in Corinth, so he arrived in Corinth. And people were going to attack him, and God spoke to him, and he continued on preaching. A church was established. The people in Corinth was influenced by false teachers, and they began to turn against Paul. Paul, in such a situation, wrote to them with a heavy heart, and he had to defend his apostleship. He has to plead with the Corinthian Christians and remind him of what he had taught them when he first planted the church there. You see? God was using Paul according to his personality. His background was that he was a Jew, trained as a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures well. He was soundly converted. And he really felt that he was so undeserving to serve the Lord. And yet the Lord made him an apostle. to the Gentiles. See? So from that background, from that personality, from the circumstances, God used Paul to pen those epistles, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and similarly the other writings of his in the New Testament. So our idea of inspiration is that God uses the personality and the circumstances. So from the way Paul writes, you know that he is a highly educated man. And people say that he is one of the most intelligent and accomplished men that you would ever encounter. See, the theology that comes out of his pen, given his circumstances, is really amazing. Yeah? This is a highly intelligent man used by God. Yeah? So similarly, when we examine the writings of Hosea, we get an idea of what the man was like. And you turn with me to just one passage, to Hosea chapter 11. And you get an idea there how he was used by God to, as it were, persuade the nation of Israel, to protest with the nation of Israel. And the words were full of feelings. The words were full of indications of what the man Hosea was like. And being an introduction, and time is running on, we can just quickly look at one or two verses. Look at chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, that's the type of language he used. God was using this man, Hosea, to express what God wanted the Israelites to hear. But God used this man. He did not use others, but he used this man because this man has such a personality. He's a fatherly man who loved children. And if he were to have a son, that would be how he cared for his son. And how his heart would be broken if his son were to go astray. And that was what we glean from there. Look at it again. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. He uses words like this. And look at verse 4. I drew them with gentle cords, with hands of love. And I was with them as those who take the yoke from the neck. I stooped and fed them. Imagine a father who goes all out because your son is under burden, your son is having difficulty. You will do all you can to spend time with your son. You set aside everything. See, this was the man. This was the man. Okay? So from the style, the way he wrote, although it was God's word addressed to the nation of Israel, remember, God used the appropriate instrument to convey across certain truths which would otherwise not be conveyed across. See? So in this case, from his writing, we gain the idea. He was a family man who loved children and who therefore have a longing to raise a happy home. See? But what was going to happen? All his longings was going to be affected because God called him to be a prophet. And verse 2 says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, that means this was the beginning of his ministry. He was being called. And his ministry was going to be long, but God already forewarned him. From the start, you are going to have trials. I'm going to test you, God was virtually saying. I am going to test you whether you obey me in this. See? And this will be the pattern of your life. Yeah? Those called by God, yeah, for long-term, lifelong ministry must be prepared for this life of suffering. And here, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. The second part of the verse is a little bit controversial. Some commentators argue that these are children who are going to be born to a wife who was a former harlot. But there are others who look at it more plainly, as I would say, and say that here is a person whose background is that she was a harlot, a prostitute. See? And she has born children out of her prostitution. See? So you are going to go and marry such a woman who has such a history. See? Was a former prostitute. He has children born during that period. See? So you're not marrying just the woman. You're marrying also, taking along the children born not from normal wedlock, but normal from fornication. So you have to go and marry such a woman. But for what purpose? Why? See, God declares, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Wow! So God was calling this man, Hosea, to do something that was going to hurt him deeply. See, that he would cringe from doing. He would not be wanting to just rush into it. See, God was using such a man. A person who longed to have a happy family. A person who would love children. A person who really make a good family man and set an example of a happy family to others. But God says to him deliberately, you go and marry a former harlot who has children born in harlotry. Why? Because the work I'm giving to you is going to be a message to the nation that the nation of Israel has committed spiritual adultery. They have prostituted themselves. They have been worshipping Jehovah mixed with the worship of other gods, and it was hurting God. God is above human feelings, we know. Yeah? But he expresses himself in human terms to show that there is, in some sense, as far as our human feelings can understand, God was badly hurt by his covenant people. Israel was like the wife of God, but Israel has become unfaithful. See? And God was going to use Hosea as his messenger to Israel, to plead with Israel, that just as Hosea, my servant, is willing to take a person who is unfaithful, I'm willing to take you back. I'm willing to take you back. See? So the ministry of Hosea, in its rough outline, was already given to him. He could see far ahead. Oh, I'm going to be called to long-time ministry, and this would be basically my message to the nation. And he has to begin in a personal way. The bearer of the message must reflect the one whom he is representing. Adui, you see. It's going to be very painful. You imagine the days when Abraham, you know, their ancestors, Abraham. Remember when God entered into covenant with him, God promised a son, and a son was born, and the son has grown up, and he thought all is fine, because when the baby is born, you know, first, of course, carrying the baby to term. See? If you can pass the 3 months, if the wife carried the baby, you feel more relaxed because the baby is stronger now in the womb. Then if you get past 6 months, you feel even more comforted. It's only 3 months to go before the birth. And then the next hurdle is birth. Born that time, the baby is susceptible to so many things. If we can pass the first 3 months, we feel so comfortable. I tell you, you know, young families, young parents, this is what we went through. And if you are thinking parent, if you are ignorant parent, you know, ignorance is bliss. Take it as it comes. There's one way of living life, you see. But I don't think it's a good way. We must be knowledgeable people who know. And of course, don't be unduly worried. And we are people who trust God. But along the way, this is how we went through. Hurdle after hurdle. If you can pass the 3 months, you feel more relaxed, okay? Because the baby is bigger. Okay? And in the case of Abraham, the baby has grown, and his baby, no more baby, he's grown up teenager, and no more just young teens. He's grown up to about 16, 17 years old. I mean, he's a hefty young man who can do much things to help the father, the old father, by the way. See? And here came God's word. I want you to sacrifice your son. What, God, did I hear correctly? Sacrifice? Did you mean it metaphorically, figuratively? No, I want you to sacrifice him. Go to this place and plunge a knife into him. Offer your son up as a sacrifice to God. Did I get it right? Abraham must have sleepless night, must have wrestled with it, talked to his wife, prayed to God, God, please make it clear. You know, is this really what you want? And finally he submitted. And imagine Hosea having some similar struggle. See, God's will was made clear to him. He must have struggled. Did I get it right? And if it is right, if it is clear, then am I to do it? Yes, I have to. He's my God. See? And we owe our life, our everything to God. And we worship this God. And worship, submission, loving God means obeying him. And even in this thing that is contrary to what I want. And This is what the Christian life is all about. Often it's not what you want, but what the Lord wants. And is that your Christian life? You see? A test of whether you have this life of a true discipleship of Christ, a true child of God, is whether you ask God, what is your will for me? See? And especially in important decisions that affect your life direction, who you want to get married to, which university you are attending, which place or city you want to move to, these type of decisions, you really have to seek God's will. You don't just do as you like. See? And sometimes God wants you to do things that others don't do, and it's painful. It has a cost. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that those who want to follow Him must be prepared to take up His own cross and follow Him. And we know that the cross is a symbol of suffering, just like the Lord suffered for us when He died to save us. See? So that is what is involved. Discipleship in the end is, ultimately speaking, a very personal thing. You can seek advice, you can ask for prayer, and finally you are the one who has to face it. Are you going to obey or are you not going to? See, what is the point of talking about God and preaching the gospel and so on when it comes to this point, the crunch comes. It is clearly God's will for you to do this. Will you do it? See, when God is blessing you, you rush into it. Ah, thank you, God. Ah, thank you, God. You know, I'm being blessed. Of course, God's blessing does come to us. We're so undeserving of so many of His blessings. But the real test of our discipleship is this. Will we seek to do God's will? Will we do God's will when it's clearly His will? Say, contrary to what we want. Say. So we know that His life was going to be intertwined with the nation of Israel. It is going to be intertwined with the work of God. You can't run away from that. A person called to ministry has to commit himself to obey God. Even when it hurts. Okay? And we know that all things done by God will work out well. Romans 8:28, a passage which we value. Even in a situation like this, we must remember, in all things God work out for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. And here, Hosea was faced with such a situation. So we have looked at the time, we have looked at the man, and now let us have a brief overview of the book. Remember, the book is not so much about Hosea, but in the first three chapters it's about him. Why? God is going to use this man in an unusual and special way. So the first three chapters is about the man. We are going to study about the man for the first three chapters. Of course, there are so 14 chapters altogether, but the first three chapters, the focus is there. But never lose sight of the whole. For what purpose is the focus there on Hosea? It is for us to learn. The man who is going to be used by God in his own generation, in his own time. The man who is going to walk with his God. Although the world is so uncertain with so much turmoil and chaos. But this man is going to set the example for us. So how would they describe Hosea's ministry? He's the one of the three minor prophets to the northern nation. We have looked at Jonah. His has been described as a broken ministry. Broken in the sense that he was already preaching. Often people think that Jonah and swallowed up by the big fish, that's all they know about Jonah. But we have referred to 2 Kings 17 a number of times. We have seen that Jonah was an established prophet. He has been preaching in the nation of Israel for years before the call to preach in Nineveh was given to him. But remember, he was called by God to be a prophet long before that. He was being used by God in the nation of Israel. In fact, the direction of the nation was to a great extent affected by his ministry. But what is recorded for us is that incident when he was called upon to go to preach in Nineveh. Okay? So that was Jonah. Jonah's was a broken ministry. His long ministry was broken by this unusual call to Nineveh. And along the way, you know that he disobeyed God. So in that sense, he's broken as well. But he still had to obey. Okay? So the ministry continued right to the end. But along the way, there were these events that caused it to be described as a broken ministry. And what about Amos? Amos was a prophet of the broken law. See, he preached to a nation that had broken God's law, left and right, top to bottom, everywhere, in every way. The nation had gone so far astray. The judgment was certain, it could not be turned back. Don't expect the nation to repent and God will not judge the nation. No, they have reached the point of no return. Then why then, Amos, do you continue to preach? We have already seen that God intended individuals to be saved. So if individuals would repent, see, then they will be saved. See? And when the nation was judged, it will show forth the glory of God's justice. Just as on Judgment Day, when Christ returns, there will be many who will be judged by Him. Many who will perish under His judgment. See? So it will show forth God's glory in His justice. Just as there will be those who are forgiven in Christ, it will show forth the glory of God's mercy. So Judgment Day is going to cause glory to redound to the name of God, showing forth His justice and showing forth His mercy. So also in the time of Amos, he was a prophet of the broken law who preached judgment, the certainty of judgment upon the nation. So back to this man, Hosea, we say he's a prophet of a broken heart. What was said of Jeremiah can be said of Hosea. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He literally wept. But we rarely can preach to Hosea without seeing that this man quietly wept. See, it's like a father who loves his wayward son. You know, he has to discipline his son, and then he has to finally go to his own room and cry. You know, he didn't take pleasure in disciplining his son, but it was needed. If you really love your son in a proper way, see, which father enjoy caning his son? But when it's needed, it has to. But that father quietly locked his room and he was sweeping away. You didn't know. You didn't see. You see, he loved his son. That's why he rebuked him so severely. That's why he punished him. You see, and Hosea had bring God's message to the nation of Israel often like this, with a broken heart. See, you can imagine that he went away weeping. You can imagine as he went forward to preach, he was with a deep burden. If he could, he would not want to say these words. But he had to, because he had to be faithful to his God. See, and this is going to begin with him marrying this former harlot. We say former harlot in what ways? Because this woman was back to her father's house, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. See, well, that means this woman has stopped plying her trade. She's no more on the roadside and going around everywhere. No, he has gone back to his father with whatever children she has born. See, so she seemed to be trying to put things right, but she has a bad name. So you're a person with honorable, with dignity and honor, and you want to go and marry a harlot like that? See, with all the children and the baggage. But he had to obey God. He had to obey God. And as events turned out, his wife went back to her wayward ways. His wife went back to harlotry. There was a big headache, big ache to the heart of this man. This man who value a happy family, who love children, who to have together with his wife, want to raise up an exemplary family. But this man was going to face all these trials. Okay? And what was the purpose? The purpose, remember, is to show for the rest of the book of Hosea that God has been brokenhearted over Israel. He has been good to Israel. He has blessed Israel. He has protected Israel. He has provided for Israel. And this is what Israel has done to God. They have deliberately rebelled against Him. They have worshipped other gods. They have listened to other people and seek the help of nations instead of seeking the help of their God. See, that's what happened. Okay? So although the first three chapters focus on the life of Hosea, it's intended to prepare us for the message that God is concerned for his nation. God's heart is broken. And God desires, He longs for the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter to return. Remember the story of the prodigal son in the parable of the Lord? The father was every day looking over the house, you know, will my son return? When will he return? He was as it were craning his neck, you know. See, in the old days in the kampong, you know, we have the chicken with a basket over them, see, so that they don't run about everywhere. Yeah? You know those baskets? See? And you see this chicken stretching their neck, you know, now to try and pick grain. Here is a father stretching the neck. No, when is my son coming back? See? And when the son finally came back, the father was already running. Now you don't have to ring the bell or knock, you know. He wasn't sleeping or what, no. Every day he was looking out, you know, stretching his neck. You know. And when he saw his son from a distance, he ran to meet his son. God, our God is like that. Hosea was a prophet with a broken heart. He had to preach like that. He has to experience it in his own life, and then he has to bring that message like that to the people. We cannot really preach through Hosea without being moved. And I hope it is not just mere emotion. It will be because we know we are wayward people. We have gone astray from God. We hurt God so much. See? And God's heart of longing is for us to return. Who is being spoken to today? Which one of us? For too long, you have been rebelling against God. For too long. See, you think nothing, you just think of yourself and what you want, you insist on your own way, but you never thought of how your action affect your father and your mother. You never think of how it affect your brothers and sisters. And you never, in the church, you never think how it affect the brethren in the church. You're a member of the church, you're supposed to be a Christian, and you never think of how it affect God's work, the gospel work, how your action does affect gospel work. And how it grieves God's heart. And God has that heart. The prodigal son who is returning. But remember, you don't have to wait till you arrive at the gate, ring the bell, or knock hard for the father to wake up. Remember, the father every day is craning his neck, you know, like the chicken in the coop there, you know. When is my son coming back? So when is my son coming back? When is my daughter coming back? See, we know parents have been grieved by wayward sons and daughters. Have we not understood that we have grieved the heart of our God? Yeah, our Father in heaven, He has been good to us. So as we draw to a close, we hope we listen with tears in our hearts. We listen with tears in our hearts, knowing that we have grieved our God. We have grieved our God. Okay? So as we draw to a close, let us pray, first of all, for preachers like Hosea to be raised up. We need more such preachers. People given over to God. People who are prepared to accept the trials and sufferings that come from serving God. It's not an easy thing, you know. See, such men have to be raised up by God. See, we do need such people. We want such people to be around us. We want to follow such people. See, we say in any situation, there are leaders and there are followers. See? And generally speaking, good leaders are good followers because that's how they are. They become good leaders because along the way they have been good followers. But it does not mean necessarily like all followers are good leaders. Some are just not made for that. And we have to know ourselves. In the church, we need someone called by God and listen, follow. See? No one can think himself indispensable. But it is a fact. All through the history of mankind, God raised up individuals to proclaim the truth, to hold the flag, to be the flag carrier. And we are looking, where is the next man going to be raised up by God to carry his banner? We want to rally around him. We want to support him. We want to follow him. Why? Because we want to obey our God. We want to see His kingdom extend. We want to together serve the Lord. We know we can't do everything. Therefore, we need such a man. Where is he? Let us pray God to give us such a man. A man after God's own heart. Let's pray for such preachers to be raised up. And then, of course, related to that is, when we see such a man, don't envy him in the wrong way, in a sinful way, but rally around such a man. Rejoice that God has raised up such a man, and let us support him, and together we serve the Lord. And more on a more personal note now, as we close, this last application. Is this message, although it's an introduction to the book of Hosea, is this message today God's message to you? Is it speaking to you? Along the way, have you lost that heart, that fatherly heart, that motherly heart? Have you lost that son's heart or daughter's heart? Have we not sinned that we have offended our God? We have grieved him. See, we put on such a show of religion, but have we obeyed? Have we submitted to him? Have we grieved him? And if these words are speaking to you, you know the right thing to do. Come back to the cross of Calvary. There is forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us of all our sins. Let us turn back to our Father in heaven. He loves us. He's longing for us to return to him. Let us begin to put things right by coming to the foot of the cross. May God bless us all.